Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about how life is easier when you accept that you're dying. Now listen, before we enter into the heart of our study, let me first say something just to be clear. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Judge, the Savior, the way, the truth, and life could come at any time. Nobody knows when he's going to return. In Mark chapter 13, after Jesus teaches about what was going to happen in Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was under attack, he then talks about his return. In Mark 13, 31 through 37, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." In a parallel account, Matthew records in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Following that, when you go into Matthew chapter 25, you learn that if you're unprepared, Jesus is not going to say, "That's okay, I'll give you 10 more minutes, 10 more hours, 10 more weeks, 10 more months, or 10 more years." When he comes back, the door is going to be shut on those who are not ready. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" You've got to be ready for Jesus to come at any point in time. And that should be, if you're faithful, a child of God, a day that you're looking forward to. Because that is a comforting fact that when Jesus does return, there is life to come. And we were talking about the resurrection, you know, when in a context where Lazarus has died before Jesus goes and raises him, he says in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, that is contextually unto Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is answering some of those in Corinth who did not believe there is going to be a resurrection, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have something to look forward to when we're faithful children of God, and that is the resurrection and eternal life to follow. But the point of our lesson is not so much about the judgment to come. It's not so much about focusing on what happens after death. And I do understand from a scriptural standpoint that when you're thinking about the reality of death, thoughts of what is to come next are natural to occur, and that's not scripturally wrong. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, my goal in this particular lesson, in this podcast, is to get us all to focus on how living today with the reality that you could die at any moment impacts how you live today, decision-making about today, how you look at the day. When a person does not accept the reality of death and they want to live as though tomorrow is perpetually coming, that person has thoughts and plans that just aren't conducive to what is productive in the life of somebody who wants to get to eternity with God the Father. That person's going to think about worldly possessions in a different way. That person's going to look at their job in a different way. You know, for example, back in Psalm chapter 49, I give you verses 1 through 14. Psalm 49, 1 through 14. It's most of the psalm, not the whole psalm. It says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they're all laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. You see, when people aren't focused on the fact that they're going to depart this world, that physical death is going to be a separation from everything that is physical, they have a trust in material things. They boast in material things in a way that's not going to help anybody be prepared for what comes after death. When you realize, I'm not going to continue forever, neither are my possessions going to continue forever, and even if I have a street named after me, or I put my name over a driveway or on the front of a house or over a barn or whatever the case may be, maybe get thousands and thousands of acres and have millions and millions of dollars, and you call your ranch after your name and you think you're going to set up your family to dwell on that land forever. The point of Psalm 49 there, some of which we were talking about beginning in verse 6 down through verse 11. No. When you die, it's not yours anymore. When you die, what you put your name on, what you think is going to last forever, isn't there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and the book of Ecclesiastes can be depressing because Solomon is seeking the wisdom, the purpose of things, etc. And when you look at how life is, you'll find the repetition in the book of Ecclesiastes to be true. It's vanity. That is, in regard to the physical. In Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 17, it says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for their owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he that begotteth the son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow, and wrath shall be his sickness." When you leave this world, you go as you came, without anything physical. So, when you accept that, it makes life easier. When you say, "I'm going to die, I know that, and everything that is physical isn't going to be part of my identity going forward. I'm not taking it with me." In Psalm chapter 90, and we're going to come back here at the end of this podcast. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." See, life is easier. You operate it more wisely when you understand the temporary nature of all things physical. And look, this not only goes to the wealth that you may desire or you may possess or to whatever belongings there may be. It speaks to accomplishments. You know, there are people out there, and I recently met a young lady months ago. The brethren down here, we all met this young lady and her husband and was trying to teach them the gospel. And they believe they're Christians, but they're not. They're very far from it. Her focus is on achieving gold medals. So the Lord isn't on her mind at all when it comes to her pursuit of achievement. Even if somebody sets a world record and has 1 million gold medals, when you die, it doesn't mean anything to anybody. And it certainly doesn't mean anything to you. So when you're numbering your days and you're, say, 25 years old, and you think, "You know what? I might live another 50 years, maybe another 60 years. If longer than that, not much longer. But I also might not live to see tomorrow." The focus point of gold medals changes when you truly accept that fact. In Ecclesiastes 8, verses 8 and 9 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that ward, neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and have applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun." That's what I hope you will do with this lesson. And then he goes on to say, "There's a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt," and starts to go through that contextually. But you cannot stop physical death from occurring again unless Jesus returns in the future. Now, we live in a time where people are hyper-focused on eating healthy, where people are hyper-focused on exercise. And hear me. I know how people like to attack this point. I am not saying don't eat healthy, and I'm not saying don't focus on bodily exercise. What I am saying is the same thing that the Bible says. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That's what 1 Timothy 4, 8 and verse says. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. And it goes on to say, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Listen, you can exercise as much as you want and eat as healthy as you can eat. I eat very healthy and I exercise 6 days a week. Last week, I was doing cardiovascular workouts twice a day, plus lifting weights three times that week. I'm not opposed to physical exercise, but I fully understand it doesn't change the fact that I'm going to die. It doesn't prolong my life. I have health problems, a heart problem that I was born with that continues to be a thorn in my chest. Nothing I do is ever going to change that. I've done all the exercises and do plenty of them. Just went to a cardiologist and went through a bunch of tests over the past few months. And he says that I am in world-class athletic shape. My resting heart rate is down to 40 beats per minute. But I still have to take three pills for my heart. It doesn't matter how I eat. Doesn't matter how many reps I do on the bench press, how many squats I do, how many pull-ups and chin-ups I do, how many sit-ups I do, how many planks I do, and I do all of that and tons more. It's never going to change the fact that I can have a heart attack before I get through my next sentence. I can't stop that. I accept that reality. I'm fine with that reality. The reason I exercise is just to feel better as long as I'm alive, to be able to take care of my wife and my daughter better as I'm alive. I have to fight genetics. On one side of my family, everybody on that side of the family suffered many different health problems. My uncles died young of heart attacks, if the accounts of my mother were accurate. I don't even know many of my family because they're all dead when I was young. That's the reality. I can't defeat that. It may or may not be your family's reality, but hey, listen. Let me tell you what you can't control. The Bible teaches us this. So does looking around the world that you see. You cannot change time and chance. You can have top-notch genetics. Everybody in your family could live to be 112 years old. And you could have blood pressure that's 100 over 60 beats per minute without any medication. You could have your heart rate down in the 30s, which would if you're doing that through exercise, it's not healthy if you're not exercising. By the way, if your heart rate's that low, not due to exercise, it's actually quite dangerous. But you could be a world-class athlete. You can't change time and chance. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Very powerful. I'm going to go verses 1 through 12, give you a little bit more of the context. But really, really, really want you to hear verse 11. Well, I'm going to go all the way back, Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 12. It says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all this that's before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificed, to him that sacrificed not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For him that is joined to all the living, there is no hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead knoweth not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, drink with thy wine with a merry heart." Remember, we had an abstain from wine podcast 2-3 weeks ago. We're not talking about alcohol here. go back and listen to that. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee unto the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For this is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Verse 11 is kind of the key here. But all of that, right? So far where we're at is, no matter who you are and what you are, death is a reality. Okay? So live this life with that reality is the point so far. So then Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned. Ideas he's coming back to. And saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You hear that? Time and chance happens to us all. On Sunday, this past Sunday, the 29th of June, firefighters in Idaho went to fight a fire. You know what they found? Somebody shooting at them, and I think, if I remember correctly from hearing it, I didn't pay tons of attention, but I think two firefighters were killed and maybe others injured. Firefighting is a dangerous occupation. But what you don't expect as a firefighter when you're going to fight a fire is that you're going to be shot. You accept the reality that this is a dangerous task, but what will take your life is structure failure, the fire itself, chemicals, some type of explosion, etc., falling from a ladder, etc. You don't wake up as a firefighter and say to your wife, I'm going to work, I might get shot. That's not the typical thought. Time and chance happens to us all. That shift, those individuals who did not plan on getting shot, by chance, were on that shift, at that fire, when that person decided to shoot them. But it's not just that. Down here in El Paso, Texas, there are traffic accidents all the time. Some are very severe. Interstate 10 in El Paso is a great route to avoid. Doesn't mean you'll be safe. Accidents happen in other places. But on Interstate 10, they seem to happen quite frequently on a daily basis. That's why our car insurance keeps going up and up and up out here in the borderland, besides car theft and people stealing catalytic converters and other things. It's just a reality. People are out there on the interstate playing bumper cars. It is unreal how much it happens. You could head out. You could be a safe driver. Everything could be, tires are good, automobile is up, you got your seatbelt on, got your vehicle equipped with airbags, you get clipped, you enter into the other lane, there's a pile up, semi-truck hits you, likelihood is you're going to die. You didn't get up that day thinking that was going to happen. You might have even traveled at a time where it's not heavy traffic, which anymore out here in Far East El Paso just seems to be heavy traffic all the time. But you might think, I've planned as safe as possible. Do you know how many millions of ways you can unexpectedly die that you have no control over? I don't want to get all of you. I have some brethren that sometimes think too much and worry about too many things. I don't want you to get going down all kinds of roads. But accept the reality. Today could be it. At any point in time. When you accept that, it changes your outlook. I've had multiple near-death experiences. And as a child, my mother used to take me to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh to get my heart checked on a regular basis. And I had to face the reality from my youth that I could die at any time. So this is not something I even needed the Bible to tell me. It was part of reality. Some other people will have near-death experiences. And then they'll say this, that changed me. Listen, let reality change you. Don't need to have an experience. Let reality change you. Reality, time and chance happens to us all. You cannot contain your spirit to keep death from happening. And you're not going to come back to what you did on this earth. Staying in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beast. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Okay? They have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that the man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So, you've got your mansion with your name on it, your street with your name on it. You've got your trophy case. You've made it to some hall of fame. You've broken some world record. You've got some money in the bank account. When you take your last breath on this earth, none of that matters anymore. It's all over. What you were thinking about concerning your physical future is over when the spirit departs the body. Psalm 146, 3 and 4 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no hope. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. So you were thinking, you're not no more. James said in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When you leave this world, your flesh, that shell that you used to live in, and I like to talk, I think I've done a podcast on it. I know I've written an article and preached it in various times. People have it backwards. People want to think, I'm a body with a soul. It's really the other way around. You're a soul with a body. Your soul goes on. Your flesh does not. So that even if you have done everything that you can, you know, you've got world-renowned whatever, it doesn't matter. In addition, I want you to think about this. Even the relationships we have, people so often say, I've done this or I've done that. I've married the person of my dreams. And they will say statements like, you're going to be my wife or you're going to be my husband forever. In Matthew 22, in the context of verse 23 through 33, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection tried to trap Jesus by twisting the law into a scenario that they thought would hang him on a dilemma that he couldn't answer. In Jesus' answer, he says in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. When you leave this world, if you're going to have eternal life with the Father, or if not, you're not going to be married to your physical spouse any longer. It's all temporary. Your wedding ring that you leave on earth, so is like that ring, that relationship. Marriage is a physical relationship. All things physical don't come with you. When you have it all, it's not going with you. And listen, this changes your perspective. When you think, if I get the perfect job, the perfect house, and the perfect spouse, I've got everything I'll ever want. You have to realize this. All of that is carnally motivated, meaning it appeals to the flesh. You're never going to be satisfied though you've attained all those goals. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, just kind of give you a little bit more context to what I want to talk about. I'm going to do similar to what I did in Ecclesiastes 9. I'm going to go Ecclesiastes 6, I'm going to read the whole chapter. There's 12 verses. Solomon writes, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men." And look, still to this day, that's a true statement. He says, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it's an evil disease. If a man begat 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also they have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything that hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet he hath seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what man is the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" You see, it's looking at it the way Solomon presented it, especially in the concept of working for food and the appetite being not filled. What are you really gaining that is physical, that is going to be satisfying for a long period of time? What is going to last, right? Is it like Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. These statements are true. You see them in the realization of things that people go through in life. Why not just accept it and be at peace? When you keep wanting, you're never going to be satisfied. And thinking about it as the appetite. Look, I don't know how many times you eat per day or what you eat per day. I eat breakfast and then I eat an early dinner. And most of the time, that's all that I eat in a day. I don't have snacks. And I go typically from somewhere in the area of 4 o'clock in the afternoon till 8 o'clock the next morning. And I don't eat anything. I just drink water. I do that because I gain weight by smelling food. I'm cursed with bad genetics. But here's the thing, even if you eat 5 times a day, within a few hours, you know what happens? You get hungry. I know I get hungry. You get hungry. you can't just eat one meal and then the rest of your life, it's going to be it. So thinking about everything physical in that respect is a great illustration. Because the more abundance you have of anything physical, the more you're going to want more. That person who says, I want to win this, what do they want to do? They want to win that next or this next. If you look at the sports world, they get that first Super Bowl ring, what do they want? That second. They get that first NBA championship, what do they want? That second. They get that first most valuable player trophy, what do they want? That next most valuable. They get that gold medal, what do they want? Another gold medal. They're not satisfied. God's right. Man proves it all the time. They're not satisfied. There was a situation in Luke chapter 12. It's recorded for us. Verses 13 through 21. One of the company said unto him, the him being Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, this is Jesus talking, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Right there's the secret to happiness in this physical world. It is. I'll get back to it. We already talked about godliness. We're going to talk here in a little bit about godliness with contentment and how that's great gain. Look, when you want, you're just going to keep wanting. The flesh is not going to be satisfied. So what's he do? Jesus from here speaks a parable. So in verse 16 through 21, he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So he had abundance, right? This is what he does. Verse 18, he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So he has more than he can eat, more than he needs to produce, more than he can store. What's he going to do? He's going to build up greater storage. And then he says, I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, just like that parable, there are a lot of people working, saving. Oh, when I hit 65, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. That die. Or when they hit 65, what they saved up is not enough. You should know this. You should understand this. You can see it in the world. And if you don't look, if you're not seeing it, Jesus is telling it to you. So if you live like there is no tomorrow, then you don't get caught up in the build bigger barns dilemma. You focus on your soul. You know that's the part of you that's going to live forever. So your mindset isn't about tomorrow. And you know, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you follow this podcast regularly, we went through verse by verse in the book of James, and this is what you saw in James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Don't boast like I've got tomorrow. If you live as though there is no tomorrow, then you don't worry as much. You don't think about what is to come. But when you think this or that is mine tomorrow, then you're going to constantly invest in the future. You're going to constantly have this mindset. And it's so unfortunate. I've known many miserable people in life, and they all have this in common. They worry about tomorrow, and they regret yesterday, and they rarely, if ever, live in the current day. Look, all you got is this breath. The next is not promised. If you live in this moment, then you don't get caught up in this problematic dilemma. And that's when you live like you're dying. You live differently. You don't think about how what you had will be somebody else's. And it will. Psalm 39:6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So the woman says to her husband, I want you to give me the kitchen of my dreams. And he plans and he plans and he goes and he gets quote after quote. What's it going to take to give my wife the kitchen of her dreams? It's going to take this. It's going to take that. And he gets everything in order and saves up the tens of thousands of dollars, 20, 30, whatever it's going to cost to remodel, to give his wife the kitchen of her dreams. And she goes for her mammogram and she gets the diagnosis of breast cancer. And they say it's terminal, that it has spread. She goes through all these tests. He built her this great kitchen that some other woman's going to cook in someday. She's not. If you live in that reality, it changes how you look at that kitchen. It really does. Trust God. You don't have to take my word for it. Trust God. Accepting the reality of death allows you to focus on the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 through chapter 5 and verse 1. I love this context. I ought to use it more often because what wonderful mindset the Apostle Paul shows that we all should have. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8 beginning, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How is that, Paul? He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Sounds miserable, but he's not, right? He says, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says this, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We believe and therefore speak. How is he able to live in these terrible physical situations and not be cast down, destroyed, not be in despair, not be distressed? This is how he's able to do it. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, that he's talking about his physical body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When he says, we know, he's saying we see it. We're aware of it. We understand it. Edo, the Greek word there, Strong's number 1492. We're aware of it. We've considered it. We perceive it. We understand it. We know this physical body is going to perish. We know, we understand, we see, we perceive the eternal that is going to be heavenly. When you look at your physical flesh and you understand it's perishing, but the soul goes on forever, it changes how you live. I said I'd get to godliness being great gain and contentment. Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in what I'm about to refer to. And Timothy is an evangelist. And in the first letter, Timothy is being sent to Ephesus. He has a task to charge them to teach no other doctrine. He has a task to correct those that desire to be teachers that don't understand what they're saying and what they're affirming, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. And Paul talks to Timothy about how he is to conduct himself as an evangelist, how to appoint elders and deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, teaches him how to teach about respecting his elders, male and female, how to care for widows and how the church is to care for widows indeed. Among many things, he's preparing Timothy for the work. And again, I referenced earlier, he taught Timothy, even in 1 Timothy chapter 4, about food, how every creature of God is good, nothing be refused, for receive with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, 4, and about how bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profitable to all things. In this same letter, you see, as an evangelist, Timothy is going to be supported by brethren to do the work of an evangelist, like we see in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, as we see in Philippians 4, 10 through 18, as we see in Corinth, where Paul took wages of other churches to do service to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. So Timothy is going to be financially supported. But listen, how he looks at money, how he looks at financial things needs to be contained. So Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it tells him in verses 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We talked about this earlier with what Solomon wrote, right? He tells him, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look, we all need financial stability to a certain degree to provide the things that we need in this life. But when you pursue wealth, when you're going after the desire to be rich, there is temptation and trap after trap, and you can drown in those things. So Timothy the evangelist is warned about that. Yes, he's going to need financial aid. He's going to need wages to care for his work as an evangelist as well as his physical well-being. Because to a degree, you're not going to kill yourself. To do the Lord's work, you also have to limitedly care for your physical well-being. And the balance therein is where a lot of people struggle. I eat to live for Christ, to have eternity. I do this for that. Is what you're doing physically geared towards eternity? Or is it geared towards casting an anchor on earth to stay here? Now, in that same context, we see that God gives us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. So there's a balance here. It's not God commands you to be in poverty. He doesn't. But what he does teach is godliness with contentment is great gain. Think back to what we talked about in Ecclesiastes 6. Think back to Ecclesiastes 5:10. When you're working on satisfying the flesh, you have an appetite that is never going to be satisfied. So contentment has to be the practice that you have. Oh, you got the new this? Well, the new that's coming out tomorrow. Think about every year people that are slaves to technology. Every year, Apple and Google are going to come out with new things. And there are people that have to have it day one. Look, I'm not saying it's sinful or wrong to enjoy those things. Again, there's a balance. But when you're living for it, you know what's going to happen? You're never going to be satisfied. Everything you're going to work for is to keep climbing a ladder that never reaches the top. But when you have contentment, you're good with it or you're good without it. You know, the Apostle Paul, I made reference real quickly to Philippians 4, 10 through 18 earlier because the church in Philippi was financially supporting Paul. He made this great statement, verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." So Paul knew how to be content, whether he had abundance or he was lacking. What did that lead to when the moment of his death comes? This is what it led to. He did not say, "Oh no, I still have this. I still want that." He did not say, "Who's going to get this? Who's going to get that?" He did not say, "Wait a minute. I don't want to leave this behind." This is what he said, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. "For now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." When Paul was ready to leave this world, his biggest concern was about the work of the Lord, and that's why he wrote 2 Timothy, to pass the baton to the evangelist Timothy. On the other hand, you got King Hezekiah. In Isaiah 38, 1-3, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee. I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Paul's ready to depart. Hezekiah says, "Please give me more time." Who do you want to be on your deathbed? The one that is trembling? The one who doesn't have his house in order? Or the one who says, "I'm ready"? If you live like you're dying, you know when you'll be ready? Every day. Every day, you'll be ready. Folks, life is easier when you accept the reality of death. I want to come back to Psalm chapter 90. We looked at verse 12 earlier. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Two verses before that, it says, "The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so that's 70 or 80 years, yet their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." So at the time the psalmist write this, man on average lives 70 to 80 years. Man right now is living a little longer. Let's just throw the number 90 out there. However old you are now, even if you were to live to be 90, or if you were to live to be 100, to me, I dread that idea. I know how I feel halfway there. Oof, can't imagine how I'd feel there. For the sake of other people, you know, the work that I do, and for my wife and for my daughter who need me in this life, I try to care for myself physically. I understand Paul in Philippians 1 when he was in a strait betwixt two, ready to depart, but wanting to stay for the sake of others. What I do for others. I have no desire to see tomorrow if it's just me by myself. If all my brothers and sisters in Christ were to die, and my wife and my daughter were to die, I would be in prayer and ready to go. I'd have no reason to be in this present world. I get it. I understand it. The question is, do you? What are you trying to live for? If it's to obtain that this goal or that goal, it's a temporary goal that sooner or later becomes another's. If it's the man who's young and says, I want this wife and I'm living to get this and achieve that. If you were to die and she's young, the Bible teaches her in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 through 16, to get remarried. So your wife, your dream woman, becomes another man. And that's right. And that's acceptable to God. What are you living for? If it's not eternity, you're a waste of breath. Because your physical body goes back to the dirt. You know it. We've read it in God's word, but you know it. Even if, you know, what I've taught in today's podcast, while the scriptures pointed out eloquently, far greater than I can, every point made in this podcast, if you're capable of reasoning on the level of a 12-year-old, you already know from living in this world. Would you just please accept it? God is the author of peace. So when we're reading the scriptures and we see these realities, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. God's putting these things forward, not to burden you or not to make you miserable, but to relieve you of the mental anguish. Again, just following Paul. And that's why I did it towards the end of the lesson. When you look at 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 5:1, when you look at what he wrote to Timothy, when you look at how Paul was ready to die in contrast to Hezekiah, who was not, you see a man who, no matter what happened to him in this physical world, was able to be at peace. And then when he was ready to die, he was ready to die. You only accomplish that when you're ready to die every day. Your life will get easier. I hope you'll take these words to heart and then apply them. You will find today to be better. And whether tomorrow comes or not, you won't be so concerned. Hope it's been profitable unto you. Listen, a lot of you listening out there, you're not ready to meet the Lord. I hope you'll get a hold of me. My phone number is 1-915-525-5794. Or you can go to the website and contact me from there. Let me help you. We can talk about the gospel. Whether your questions are easy or hard, I'll take the time to let you look at the scriptures and understand the answer. I won't sugarcoat it. I won't beat around the bush. I won't try to get anything from you. I will just show you Christ. Listen, like I said at the beginning, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. My goal will be to point you in his direction so that you can have life eternal. And guess what? When you've got that, this life is a lot easier. Thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back next Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.